James chapter 1, if you would, take your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1. Brother, I thought the rapture was happening when he hit that high note. I thought, here we go, this is it. Thank you, Brother Moore, for that music. I'm telling you, if that don't fire you up, your wood's wet. That is good stuff right there. The whole weekend's been tremendous. Yesterday, our heart was just so stirred today. And spending some time with your pastor, Brother Moore, and Brother Thomas, and getting to know Central Baptist Church of Southington. Southington. And you guys are great. What a great, great church. And I thank God for you. So many things I'd like to say, but we better just buckle down, get right into the Word of God. James chapter number 1. And verse number 12, I do want to say this. I'm very grateful for all the kindness the church has shown, support, lovely room, the great snack basket. I love snack baskets. And just a wonderful time. Everything's been a real blessing. James chapter 1, just one verse, verse number 12. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him." I'd like to speak this evening as we finish out the Lord's Day and go into a new work week. I'd like to speak on the subject Christian endurance. Let's pray together, ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father in heaven, Lord, our hearts are full tonight. That choir and congregational singing, the specials, Lord, it's just glorious. I'm so grateful to be a Christian. And Father, I ask now, as we finish out this day, we've got our Bibles open. We believe with all our hearts that this book is Your Word. And we want You to speak to us tonight. We need You, Lord. And we need You to lead us and give us wisdom. Lord, I ask You, don't leave us alone. Don't leave us where we're at. Provoke us to go forward in our faith. And I ask, Lord, that You would fill me with Your Holy Spirit. There's nothing in and of myself that I could say or offer that would be of any spiritual value. So, Lord, it has to come from You. And so I just present my body, Lord, as a conduit for Your Spirit to speak through me and that You would challenge us. You know where we're at. You know what we need. So take Your Word and apply it to our lives as You know we have need. And I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of James is one of my favorite books in the Bible. Actually, my favorite book of the Bible is whatever book of the Bible I happen to be reading at that moment, I think. But I do like the book of James. It's a very practical book. The book of James was penned about the same time as the book of Galatians. Of course, Paul was the penman of Galatians, James being the penman of the book of James. Galatians was penned to Gentiles. That was the target audience, the book of Galatians. However, James was to Jewish believers, and here's the thing, it's Jewish believers who are scattered abroad. They've been persecuted, they've been hounded, many have been martyred for no other reason than their faith and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so James is writing to these Jewish believers who are suffering persecution, suffering adversity, because of their faith in Christ. Now, of course, the penman, as we said, is James. James was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they both had the same mother, Mary. James' mother was Mary. Jesus' mother was Mary. However, they had two different fathers. James' father, of course, was Joseph, but Jesus' father was God Almighty. James was the half-brother of the Son of God. Amen. Isn't that something? He was the pastor of the church there in Jerusalem. I think it was called the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem there. But he's the pastor of the church. And the church of Jerusalem was a tremendous church. It was, in many ways, the mother church of all these others as the gospel spread throughout that region, and then ultimately throughout the world. So James was a tremendous man. James was a man of great convictions. He was martyred for his faith and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, rather than compromise or deny or abandon His Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, He said, I'll give my life before I'll abandon my Lord and Savior. What a great man. Probably in his 50s, mid-50s, when he gave his life. He was a man of great conviction. He was a man of great compassion. If you study James, when James is referenced in the Bible, in the New Testament, he has a compassion for the poor. There was something in the heart of James that went out to the poor. I don't know if I'm convinced if they had buses back in the day, James would have had a bus ministry. His heart went out to folks that were in need. I was glad to hear this. My heart was blessed this afternoon to hear you have an afternoon Sunday school and run the bus. Isn't that a tremendous thing? I've always wanted. I always thought that was great. When I went down to Temple, I was initiated into the ministry in the afternoon Sunday school down at Tennessee Temple under Tom Sexton. And that's where I learned to preach those poor kids. I'd preach the devil out of them, you know. I didn't know what I was just learning. And we saw a kid, afternoon Sunday school, in the inner city projects of Chattanooga. I mean, rough. And by the way, I met my wife in the bus ministry. And we dated during the years, and then we got married. We had bus kids in our wedding party, our flower child and... not the flower child. I dated myself right there. We probably had some flower children there, I'm not sure. But the flower girl. There's a little girl off our bus route and the ring bearer. And so I think James would have loved the bus ministry. He was a man of conviction. He was a man of compassion. He was a man of humble character. If you would, look there in verse number 1. He says, James. Now notice the wording very carefully. He says, James, a servant of God. It's interesting how he refers to himself here. Now remember, he's the half-brother of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't say, James, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say that at all. I don't know about you, but if Jesus was my half-brother, everybody would know that. Hi, I'm Dennis, half-brother of Jesus. But he doesn't do that. James does not seek any special recognition to himself because of the family he's born into. He doesn't see himself as someone great. He sees himself as a servant of Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God's highest honor. If God wants to honor someone, He gives them a title. Now, when we want to honor someone, we give them a title, Doctor So-and-so. Or over in England, they'll knight them, Sir So-and-so. When God wants to honor someone, He gives them the title, Servant. Amen. He says, Moses, my servant. David, a man after God's own heart. David, my servant. James says, I'm just a servant of God. A servant of God. So he's a very humble character. He makes no claims or titles. Just a servant of God. James also had unwavering consistency. I tell you one of the greatest virtues we can develop in our Christian life is simply that of being consistent. Just getting right and staying there. Getting in the right place and staying there. James was consistent. He stuck with that church till they took his life from him. Now there was issues in the church. They had issues they had to deal with, and they had some fusses they had to deal with. But James just stuck with it. Just stay there, consistent. I got a little phrase that I say to myself so often. Stay the course. Just stay the course. Things change. Winds blow different directions. But listen, we get our faith in God. We get in the middle of God's will, and we just stay the course. That's what James did. What a tremendous man, James. Great convictions, great compassion, humble character, unwavering consistency. Now, he's penning the book of James. Now, James is the penman, but God is the author. And there, and this is given to us, this book of James is given to us to challenge us to live out our faith in a practical way. Now, of course, there's doctrine in the book of James, but it's very, very practical. How to live as a Christian on a daily basis. And we've got to, and I think it was given to us to help us understand the Christian life is more than just having certain doctrines, I believe, but how I live my life because of those doctrines, I believe. I am a fundamental, independent, temperamental Baptist. But to be a fundamentalist is more than just having the correct doctrines on a piece of paper, a doctrinal statement. Being a fundamentalist is more than simply having a creed memorized in my mind. Being a fundamentalist means having a way of life that is rooted the result of what I believe. I've been in church, I'm thinking one years ago down in Tennessee, in West Tennessee, it was church there. I mean, they were as fundamental as you can get. They had fundamental I's dotted, they had fundamental T's crossed. And they were as cold and dead and carnal as you can imagine. I don't think that's a fundamental church. They might have fundamental doctrine, but fundamentalism is living the fundamentals of the faith. And that's what James is telling us. That's what the book is about. This is how you live it. James, the book of James is makes it clear the Christian life is to be lived. Now, we look at verse number 12. All through Scripture, we find that the people of God would find themselves in dangerous situations. All through Scripture, we find the people of God facing opposition, dealing with trials. I want to remind you, Jesus never promised us that the Christian life would be without sorrow. He never promised us that there would be no trials or adversities if we followed Him, if we became His disciples. In fact, just the opposite. James is addressing the trials we face as we live our Christian life. Now, I notice in verse number 12, I notice three promises he gives here. The first promise I notice in verse number 12 is the promise of blessing. He says this, the very first word in verse 12, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Now, we all want God's blessings. Amen or not? I want God's blessings on my life. I want God's blessings on my marriage, my family. I want God's blessings on my church. I want God's blessings. But the Bible makes it very, very clear. Now, get this. God does not bless everybody. Some people are blessed of God, and some are not. Now, God is kind to everybody, the just and the unjust. God is good to everybody. God loves everybody. But if you'll study the Bible very carefully, there are conditions to be met if I'm going to be blessed of God. God does not necessarily bless everyone. He's good to everyone. There are conditions for God's blessings. In other words, you and I have a role to play. You and I have a responsibility as an individual Christians as to the success or failure of my Christian life. You and I have a role to play if I'm going to have God's blessings on my life or not. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. Now, keep your place here in James. But turn to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms is the middle book of the Bible. It is, I don't know if you guys say this up this far north or not, it is smack dab in the middle of the Bible. Does anybody ever say that? Smack dab in the middle. You open your Bible up in the middle, to the middle, you're going to be in Psalms. Go to the first chapter of Psalms. Psalms is, in many cases, for many people, their favorite book of the Bible. I love the book of Psalms. It speaks to my heart. If I'm discouraged, I end up in Psalms. I read probably three chapters of Psalms a day. Every day I will read from the book of Psalms. And Psalms is one of the most popular books in the Bible. But notice in Psalms chapter 1 and verse number 1, what is the very first word of the largest book in the Bible, one of the most popular books in the Bible? What's the very first word? Blessed. But notice what it says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that standeth not in the way of sinners. Blessed is the man that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Does anybody notice any conditions there for the blessed man? Yeah. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. If I want to have God's blessings on my life, if I want to be a blessed man, or for the ladies, I want to be a blessed woman, I need to be careful what advice I take. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Standeth not in the way of sinners. If I want God's blessings on my life, I need to be careful what crowd I run around with. I need to be careful of my associates. He standeth not in the way of sinners. He sitteth not in the scornful. Hey, I want to say this. If I want God's blessings, I got to be careful about my attitude. Right. Scornful attitude. And then if I want God's blessings, if I want to be a blessed man, I need to love that, fall in love with that book right there. And delight in it and meditate in it day and night. By the way, that's the one place, twice, the Bible promises that one thing we can do where God says we'll be prosperous and have success, and that is meditating in the Word of God on a daily basis. If I'm talking to you this evening and you're not spending some time every day in the Word of God, you are missing a blessing. I'm convinced every Christian ought to read their Bible at least a little bit every single day. Let God speak to your heart. Young people in college, if you establish one character in life, you ought to establish this: spending time with God every single day alone with the Lord. And us older folks, same thing. Same thing. So not everybody is a blessed man. If I understand this passage correctly, a man that walks in the counsel of the ungodly, and a man that stands in the way of sinners, and a man that sits in the seat of the scornful, he's not a blessed man. Not according to that verse. If you would, take your Bibles, go to Matthew with me, if you would, please. Matthew, first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is all one sermon that Jesus preached. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. It is not an evangelistic message. Jesus is not preaching to the lost in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. When he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he's not preaching the plan of salvation. Now, he references how we're saved in there. But if you look in the beginning of the chapter, he's speaking to his disciples. These are people who have trusted him as Savior, but more than trust him as Savior, they have sold out. They say, we're committing our life. I'm going to be a disciple of Christ. They have taken up their cross. They denied themselves. They're following him. They love him more than anything, anybody else in the world. They're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he's teaching them how disciples act. He's teaching them how disciples function, how they interact with people, how they think. The first several verses of Matthew chapter 5 there, of the sermon itself, he's saying this is the type of attitude that disciples have. I've often referred to the Sermon on the Mount as the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher that has ever preached. But I want you to notice in verse number 3, the very first word of the sermon, blessed. Blessed. And then he goes down and he says, these are the people that are blessed of God. Now, God wants to bless you. God wants to bless me. But I've got to meet the conditions that are established in the Word of God if I'm going to have the blessings of God on my life. Now, God's going to be good to us regardless of our behavior. God's kind to us. But he says, my blessings are reserved for those who meet the conditions. Now, there's a world of difference between being blessed of God and being happy. There's a world of difference. Happiness is a very superficial experience. It's a very superficial emotion. Blessedness is the heavenly version of the world's happiness. Here's what I'm trying to say. A fool can be happy. He engages in foolishness and he loves it. A drunkard can be happy. And somebody gives him a bottle of whiskey, he's as happy as could be. He got that whiskey. A drug addict, man, he can be happy when he gets those drugs. But they're not blessed. There's a difference. Blessedness is a deep, soul-filling presence and peace of God that settles in the heart and mind, that is absolutely not dependent upon my circumstances, but is dependent upon my obedience and my walk with God. I hope you follow what I'm trying to say. Everywhere I find in the Bible, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not, standeth not, sitteth not. Blessed is the man. Blessed are ye when he says there in Matthew, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that meek. There's all these statements made along with it. Too often we think of wealthy people as being blessed. Now, a wealthy person can be blessed, but not necessarily just because they're wealthy. In fact, I've found sometimes the wealthiest people in the world are the emptiest people in the world. I like what Lester Roloff said. He said, I feel bad for people that are so poor that all they have is money. That's a true statement. So having wealth and having possessions and having what this world offers me maybe can bring an element of happiness, superficial happiness and enjoyment for a temporal enjoyment. But I tell you, only God can bless the soul. Only God can do for me what my heart and soul really needs. So blessed is the man. There's a supernatural peace of mind. I hope you get this. There is a supernatural peace of mind and a supernatural joy in the soul that is available to those who will trust God and follow His instructions. Somebody said that happiness is a ripple on the surface of the water, but blessedness is a deep spring swelling up from within. Back to James, he says, blessed is the man. We have a promise of blessedness to those who will meet the conditions. The second promise I see here is the promise of trials. You say, preacher, what kind of promise is that? God has promised us that we will face trials. Paul told Timothy, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. Trials are a part of life. Notice what he says here. He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now, that word temptation is a unique word in Scripture. It is used in three different ways. Depending on the context, it helps me understand what God means by the word he's using there. Sometimes the word temptation means what we generally think of temptation, and that is an enticement to do evil. An allurement to disobey God, an enticement to do something that is wrong. Verse 13, 14, and 15, James addresses that definition of temptation. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So sometimes the word temptation is used to as an idea of enticing to do evil. However, sometimes the word temptation is used in the Bible with the idea of testing or proving someone, checking out the strength of their faith, testing or tempting the level of their faith in God. For instance, in Genesis chapter 22, the Bible says that God, now listen to this, it says that God tempted Abraham. Let me ask you a question. Does God entice anybody to do evil? Yes or no? No, absolutely not. In fact, James says that directly in the next couple of verses. So when the Bible says that God tempted Abraham, it's not suggesting even remotely that God is enticing Abraham to do wrong. No, no, no. That whole event with Abraham being instructed to offer up Isaac and then God intervening. The whole purpose of that was to prove, I don't think to prove to God, God knew the level of Abraham's faith, but to prove to Abraham the level of his faith. To prove to you and I through the pages of Scripture the level of faith that is possible for a man when he trusts God. I can't imagine taking my son, my only son whom I love, and offering him up. And yet you read the account, and Abraham does it without hesitation. No debate, no argument, no yeah buts. He gets up and he goes and he does exactly what God says. Now, of course, God intervened, and God never had any intention of allowing him to kill his son. But he was testing him. He was proving. He was tempting him, the biblical term. So sometimes the word temptation means the enticement to do evil. Sometimes the word temptation, by context, is used to prove the character of someone, the character of their faith. But however, in the case here in James chapter 1, verse 12, there's a third way it's used. And that is to refer to hardship, or to difficulties, or to trials. And that's what James is talking about here. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now, nowhere in Scripture are we told to endure enticement to do evil. So I know it's not talking about that. He's not addressing our level of faith here. He's addressing the difficulties and trials and hardships we face. If we are ever in a situation where we're being enticed to do evil, if we're ever in a situation where we're being tempted to do wrong, you don't endure that temptation. You flee that temptation. You get out of there. You get out of that situation. Joseph did not endure the temptation of Potiphar's wife. He fled. He'd rather give up his coat than he would his character. So James is telling us here to endure temptation, endure trials, difficulty, hardship, adversity. And God promises us that in our life we're going to face and have to deal with adversity. We are swimming upstream in this old sinful world. We're going against the current. And brother, you can't go against the crowd, you can't go against the current and not face some adversity. And so he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now notice what he doesn't say here. Sometimes you can learn as much in Scripture by what it doesn't say as you do by what it does say. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, blessed is the man who is tempted. He doesn't say, blessed is the man that's enduring temptation or enduring trials or difficulties, adversity. Listen, there's nothing enjoyable about the trial itself. There's nothing enjoyable about adversity in and of itself. He doesn't say blessed is the man that's tempted. And notice he doesn't say blessed is the man that's never tempted. He said blessed is the man that, what? Endureth temptation. That is where the blessing comes. Can I put it this way? Enduring that trial. Well, let me give you a definition of what he means by enduring. By enduring, he means holding one's ground, holding my position, to remain steadfast. I like this definition. Blessed is the man that refuses to quit when he's facing difficulty and trials. Endurance is the portal by which the blessings of God pour into my life in the midst of trial. The temptation, the trial itself isn't what brings the blessing. It's me remaining faithful to God. It's me digging my heels in and say, I'll not move. I'm going to stay true to God. And that opens up the portals of the blessings of God. Some of the most blessed, sweetest, godly people I've ever met in my life have endured intense trials, have endured intense difficulties, had their hearts shattered, but they stayed true to God. They stayed faithful to their Lord. And God poured out His blessings on them. And there's an aura about Him. There's a presence about Him that encourages people. Do you ever get around somebody and you just sense the presence of God? Anybody know what I'm talking about? There is just a spiritual, unseen glory. If you'll check those lives out carefully, there's trials and heartache and opposition somewhere that they stayed faithful to the Lord through. Again, our young people, I say one of the greatest things you can learn in life, in college in life, is learn to be faithful to God when the going gets tough. The bills are high and the debts are low. You just stay faithful to God. Just stay faithful to God. That's the portal through which the blessings of God come. There's a lady down, and I was mentioning the afternoon Sunday school, and I thought of this dear lady that came across while we were down there. Now, we're inner city projects. We're talking drugs. We're talking gangs, prostitution. I mean, it is rough. We go down there, and somebody told me when I first got in there, they said, you better get you a big black Bible so they know you're not the narcs, you're a preacher, and not the police coming in there. You'll get shot, sure as anything. So I heard that. I called up Lester Allis Ministry. I got his big family Bible he sold. I walk around, I'm a preacher! And we came across a dear lady, Anna Nixon Tate. She had to be in her late 80s when I came across her. She was about that tall, probably weighed 90 pounds at the most, soaking wet. Anna Nixon Tate loved the Lord. She lived that inner city housing, that government housing. No grass, beer cans. We'd find syringes, drug needles around. We'd knock on her door and she'd open. She'd call me Brother Denny. Now, don't you call me Denny. She'd go, hey, Brother Denny, come on in. She had a light bulb hanging from the ceiling. She was widowed three times. She was from Alabama. Three husbands died. She worked in the cotton fields down there. I tell you, you want to talk about hardship? She knew hardship. You want to talk about being mistreated? She knew what that was about. I called her little apartment there. I called it my haven of rest. We'd be out knocking on doors, people giving us a hard time, just sin and wickedness everywhere. And we'd knock on her. She'd say, come on in, Brother Denny. She'd sit down. She says, God's been good to me this week. One time I went in, she said, somebody tried breaking in my house last night. I said, what do you mean? She goes, I was in my bedroom. I could hear them trying to break open the window. I said, what'd you do? She said, I got on my knees. I said, Lord, I need you to help me. Please protect me. I said, what happened? She goes, they went away. After I left, I went over and looked at the window. And sure enough, there were scratches all over there. You could see where they were trying to pry that thing open. She'd say, Brother Denny, let me see if I remember this verse. And she'd sell me some chapter in Psalms. And I'm telling you, that dear lady would quote that verse, that whole chapter. I mean, whole chapters. And I'd have it out, and she'd quote that thing verbatim. I said, Ms. Tate, you got it right. I'm telling you, she had the glory and grace of God all over her. Heartaches, alone, but she loved God. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Stays faithful, stays true to the Lord. I'm telling you, this modern day soft soap, self-centered health and wealth Christianity, that didn't exist in the New Testament. You don't find that in the Bible. You don't find this health and wealth and prosperity and everything's wonderful and it's luxury and ease. You don't find that in the pages of the New Testament. You don't find that New Testament church. You find opposition, you find martyrdom, you find persecution, and you find faithfulness to God in the midst of all. This soft soap Christianity, this spineless Christianity, that doesn't work in Iran. That type of Christianity doesn't work in Pakistan and North Korea. And by the way, it doesn't work in Ukraine. Have you seen the videos, believers under bridge overpasses singing together, assembling together while the rockets are going and explosions, and they're down there singing glory to God? I tell you, that's the attitude that God blesses. We're going to stay faithful to God. We're going to love God's people. We're going to stay true to His Word. Let this world do what it wants to do. We're not budging. Blessed is the man that endureth temptations. We've had it pretty good in the United States, yes or no? You know, we are unique in the history of the church. This isn't the freedoms we have and the support we have and the liberty we have and the lack of persecution we experience here in America as Christians is not typical in the history of the church. We're an aberration. Throughout the church history, it has been the blood of the saints that has stained the sidewalks of this world. You and I are living in a very unique period of time, and we must not allow it to make us soft. We must not allow the freedoms we have and the prosperity we experience to make our faith dependent upon our circumstances, but keep our faith tied and anchored to the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the circumstances. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. If we're going to be offended and hurt over every little misunderstanding or every little trial that comes along, we are not going to have God's blessings. And then last of all, I see one more promise. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, not if he's tried, when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I see a promise of blessing. There's conditions with it, but God promises that. I see the promise of trials. We're going to face them. They're going to be there. And I see the promise of reward. The Lord has promised us not just his blessings here and now, when we live for Him and stay faithful to Him. But then He promises us, if you do that, I'll bless you here and now in your life on earth. But when you get the glory, I'm going to reward you on top of that. Our God is an amazing God. I'm telling you, the grace and goodness of God is mind-boggling. He says, I'll save you for free. I will suffer hell for you. I'll take the judgment of your sins upon myself and freely give it to you. Just turn to me and trust me. And then if you live for me and stay faithful, I'll bless you. And on top of that, when you get to glory, I'll reward you. Good heavens. What a God we serve. You're nuts to turn down salvation. You're crazy to forfeit all that God offers us for a little bit of temporal pleasure here on earth. I don't know why I thought to say this, but let me say it right now. There ain't nobody worth dying and going to hell for. There's nothing this world has to offer that is worth dying and going to hell for. God offers us so much. The promise of reward. Great reward for staying faithful. Great reward for enduring difficulties. Looks like to me that would be the least I could do for all He's done for me. What are you rewarding me for? Good night, Lord. You saved my soul from hell. So the least I can do is stay faithful. He goes, nope, I'm going to reward you. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. The crown of life. Now, I want to be quick to point out, well, let me say this. The crown of life is mentioned twice in Scripture. here in James 1:12, and then in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the church at Smyrna. He promises them the crown of life. In both contexts, it has to do with faithfulness in trials. Both times he mentions the crown of life, it has to do with enduring persecution, staying true to the Lord, holding my ground for Christ. Now, I want to point out quickly, the crown of life is not salvation. The crown of life is a reward. Salvation is not a reward. Salvation is a gift. If I'm going to have a reward, I've got to do something to earn it. I've got to perform some tasks. Something has to take place. And then I earn a reward, so to speak. There's not a person on this planet ever has lived, ever will live, that is able to earn salvation. So when he references the promise of the crown of life, he's not saying, listen, if you endure trials and temptations, then I'll save you. That's not what he's saying. It's very, very clear. We're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a reward. This is a reward. It's a reward for endurance. It is only given to saved people who endure, who stay true. All through Scripture, those whom God has blessed and used are those who stood faithful to the Lord. Those who endured difficulties. Those who remained faithful. You and I got it pretty good. The fact of the matter is we still have a world that's opposed to us. Sometimes family turn on us. I maybe talked to some folks, you lost a job because of your convictions and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We had a fellow in our church, he's with the Lord now a number of years. We have a wild game dinner. We just pick up a bunch of dead animals along the road and cook them and serve them to people. They love it. I told you, we're in West Virginia. It doesn't actually go exactly that way, but old Mike came out to our wild game dinner. Had his family with him, two boys, his wife. We had evangelists. I mean, he preached hellfire and brimstone. I mean, he preached salvation hard. We had a slew of people saved. We had about 350, 400 people there. 30, 35 got saved. There was just a crowd. I didn't know Mike or anything. He was part of the crowd. I didn't know anything about it. About a month later, I got a phone call. He goes, my name's Mike. I was at your wild game dinner. He said, I want you to know, last night at work, I got saved. I said, tell me about it. He goes, well, I took my family and he preached. And he goes, I knew I needed to trust Christ, but I wouldn't raise my hand. And I started to and then I didn't. He said, I should have responded that night. And he says, he worked down in Baltimore. He drove down Baltimore and back, stay down there for the week and then come back on the weekends home. He said, there's a fellow that works with me. His name's Ron. Ron's a Christian. He's been talking to me about Jesus. And I told him last night that I need to get saved, that I needed to trust Jesus. So he's working third shift, so 1 a.m. is their lunch break. So they went out to a gas station, parked in the parking area of a gas station, and Ron led Mike to the Lord in his car at 1 o'clock on a Saturday morning in the parking lot of a gas station. He got saved. I'm telling you, you can get saved anywhere. You can be hanging on a cross. Jesus will save you if you turn to him. And he told me I ought to tell you I got saved. I said, well, come on in. Make a longer story short, we discipled Mike, he got baptized. And I have never, in all my years of ministry, I've never seen a guy get a hold of what Christianity is as thoroughly and as quickly as Mike did. He got it. You want to talk about being a disciple of Christ? He became a disciple of Christ. Some little bit of time went by, he came and he said, preacher, wife kicked me out of the house. I said, why? What in the world? And she told me this later, but he said this. He said, she told me I didn't marry no fundamentalist extremist. I'm not staying with you. She booted him out. And she gave him fits, and his boys turned against him. And old Mike stayed faithful. He loved her, loved his family. I don't know how many hours we spent on our knees in my office at the altar praying, pleading with God. Developed cancer, and he taught soul winning. I mean, he was just a tremendous man. Developed brain cancer, and just in a matter of a few months, he was gone. Mike was faithful. Led people to Christ, left and right. Faithful. Blessed of God. I don't know what you might be going through. I don't know what these temptations you and I might be going through. But let's just decide tonight. We're going to dig our heels in. We're going to stay true to Jesus Christ. Now, I can get bitter and angry. Or I can say, Lord, I trust you. I can get worked up and quit and walk away, storm out. Or I can say, Lord, not my will, thy will be done. Amen. And how I respond determines how I'm blessed. Let's pray. Father in heaven.